Amen. This is wonderful. Let's give another hand to the Lord and to the choir. This is great. All right. Right in keeping with the theme of love and God's love, the greatest commandment, invite us to stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. I'm sure these are familiar words to all of us. Hear now the word of the Lord. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. In my previous church, I had a rather large pulpit. Many of you remember that. And I normally put my sermon notes across the top of the pulpit. And usually if I had more pages in the sermon than the pulpit could hold, the sermon would be too long. Now I have a much smaller pulpit. Sometimes you just have to adjust, right? Not saying the sermon's going to be shorter today. So bear with me. There is a lot here to talk about. And of course, we're talking about the love of God, which is endless. So we could spend a lot of time and volumes talking about the love of God. And related to this, if I were to ask you, what are the distinguishing marks of a Methodist? I wonder what you would say. I hope you might say it's holiness unto the Lord. Even these commandments related to holiness, the love of God and others, an emphasis on grace, prevenient grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace, but not just Methodists. Whatever your background may be, whether Baptist or Presbyterian, whatever denominational background you have, this should be the same. It points to the question in the text today that still has relevance, great relevance. What is the greatest commandment? It's interesting that Jesus answered that question very quickly and very directly. Well, sometimes when other people ask questions, Jesus would ask a question to answer the question. Or other times he told parables, stories, to answer questions. But here, he said very directly and very immediately, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And some versions incorporate the word strength as well in that. A couple of observations about this before I get into the meat of the sermon, but a couple of observations. So this love incorporates the whole of our being. There's no part left out here in this instruction. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Other versions say strength. That's all of us. The entirety of our being. The other observation is this commandment is not new. Some of you may think it is, but actually it is out of the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, and the person who asked this question would have known the answer, but of course he was trying to test Jesus. The Shema, Deuteronomy, every Jew would have known this. Every devout Jew would have known this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Monotheism, one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's Deuteronomy. So he would have known that. So this is not a new commandment. It is one that is from the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, it goes back further than Deuteronomy. Jürgen Moltmann, you may have heard his name, was a German theologian. He was a visiting professor at Emory for many years. He actually died last year. But he had a very great thought about creation and the love of God. And I don't know about you, Pat was talking about walking this morning out in God's creation in the crisp morning air. It's incredible. Moltmann taught in accordance with Genesis that the majesty and beauty of our creation was made by God. Made by God. And why did he create? This is the underlying question that Moltmann asked. You may not have thought about that, but it's a riveting question. Why did God create? And he answered that is that he believed in the superabundance of God, a God who does not need anything, yet God created. Why? And he gives great insight into that in saying that the creation was inevitable because of the nature of who God is. And God is love. John tells us later. And the essence of love is sharing. So God, out of the superabundance of his being, out of his love, created. And further, God created us, human beings, in his image. The only part of the creation in the image of God is you and I today as humans. So the creation happened because of the nature of who God is. And we as human beings created in the image of God means that we are to love as God has loved us. We're created for that. That's part of being created in the image of God, to both receive God's love and to give God's love. A vital part of our being created in the image of God. I believe this is powerful insight that Moltmann gives into the nature of God's love from creation. Before Deuteronomy, before the commandments. It fits well into what is the greatest commandment that Jesus talked about. But if you look around in the world today, it is certainly evident that the plan and design of God has been defied or defaulted upon. From Genesis 3 to the fall of humanity, there's been brokenness, hate, and discord, all kinds of negative emotions that are a part of the reality of our world. What's wrong? Well, so there's a lot of things wrong. The bad news is that we have defaulted on God's design and God's desire and God's commands and teachings. The image of God has been marred, tainted by sin. And quite clearly, we need God's grace. We need God's help to recover that, to redeem us. The good news is the story of the Bible is the redemptive action of God. The great stories of the Bible all point us to the greater story of God's plan of salvation, of God's redemption for our fallen race. The ultimate fulfillment of that is seen in Christ. And the sacrifice of Jesus. The Gospel of John reminds us, for God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave. The same way the creation was the inevitable part of his love, here the redemption of the creation is God giving sacrificially through his Son. Personally, sacrificially, God gave. But not only did he give, he gave personally and sacrificially. Invaluable, costly love to redeem us. Included in the redemption is one of the teachings of our founder of our church, John Wesley. And I think it's important here to note this, that he emphasized the restoration of the image of God in us. It's renewed so that we have the capacity to love God and love others as God originally designed. And without that renewal, we cannot love God We certainly cannot love our neighbors as God designed. As I talk about redemption and restoration, one of the great passages about the nature of love is found in John 21. You remember Jesus appeared to Peter and the disciples after he rose from the dead. And of course, Peter is in what we might call a backslidden position. Remember, he denied Jesus those three times before the rooster crowed that morning. And now Jesus is reappearing to the disciples and particularly to Peter. It was on the seashore of Galilee, and he had bread and fish on the fire that morning while Peter was out in the boat fishing. Peter looks up and he sees Jesus on the shore. And he jumps out of the boat in haste to come see Jesus. And Peter looks at Jesus. And they have breakfast together. Notice it says, and after breakfast, Jesus asks Peter those three famous questions. I'm sure nearly every one of us here remember those questions. Peter, do you love me? And we remember Peter's response in each of those questions, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Now let me give a little more context into that. Remember, Peter had stopped fishing for people and gone back to fishing for fish. This was an important and pivotal time in Peter's life when these questions were asked about his love for the Lord. And what was happening here? What's really happening here? Jesus was, in effect, recommissioning Peter very personally, very gracefully. Jesus was redeeming Peter by asking the simple questions, do you love me? But then Jesus added, do you love me more than these? There's a lot of debate over what that means. Do you love me more than these? Was Jesus talking about Peter loving him more than the other disciples? Was Jesus talking about Peter loving him more than his fishing boat and business? I'm thinking it might have been that. I want you to notice here that Jesus does not exclude the other loves of Peter's life. He's not doing that. But he was placing them in holy relationship. The love of God would be the key principle that would place all the other loves and desires of his heart together holistically. All the other experiences and events in Peter's life would make sense and would blend together holistically as he loved God first. If we miss that order, we will never have true harmony with God or with others. We will not be able to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves if that order is not in place. I like what Eugene Peterson, how he put it. First, God. God is the subject of life. God is the foundation for living. If we don't have a sense of the primacy of God, we will never get it right. We will never get life right. We will never get our life right. It's not God in the margins. It's not God as an option. It's not God only on weekends, but God at the center and the circumference. God first, not God last, or somewhere else in the order. As Genesis puts it, in the beginning, God. It's so important because God's love and the primacy of that love unites all the other loves and experiences of our life together harmoniously. Our heart, soul, mind, and strength are all centrally focused and directed by God's love. That's what Peter needed. That's what we all need. Steve Harper, in his little book on Marks of a Methodist, states that there's no greater day in a Christian life when we discover that salvation means wholeness. And what we're talking about here is salvation bringing wholeness. Not just that one day we're going to make it to heaven, yes, but it has to do with how we live now. The abundance of life now is living in God's love now, not just waiting for eternity. If we say we have received God's love, what is our response? This is like if my wife said to me, "Honey, I love you." How do I respond? Well, I hope I would say, "I love you too." But don't say that. There might be some problems, right? Or misunderstanding in that communication. Well, it's very simple, but yet profound. The response that we have here, as we sang earlier in the great hymn, 1 John 4:19 teaches us we love God because He first loved us. So this love of God is first and of greatest importance in our life. But then how do you know you love God? How do we know that anyone loves God? It's a very subjective question, isn't it? But the Bible does give us some clear marks and indications about how we know we love God. And what we find is that our love for God is to be expressed in more than just saying. More than just saying it and praising God in worship service, not just lip service. John has some very sobering and instructing words here about how we know we love God. One of the first instructions in 1 John 4:20, where he says, "Whoever claims to love God and hates his brother or sister is a liar. Or whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." Wow, that's sobering. A little earlier, John gives us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. Love God, love your neighbor. Greatest commands. And there's a parallel passage of that, 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us love with words or speech, not with love just with words or speech, but with actions and truth. You know, I couldn't help but feel this was not in my sermon notes today, but I look over here at the collection of goods, and my heart was warmed with that. To say this is an example today, an indication of the love of God. But what John is really saying to us is our love for God is evident and made visible by our love for others. That's why the greatest command also says, love your neighbor as yourself. Several years ago, I presided over a funeral service for Darwin Noteware. Some of you may remember Darwin. This has been several years ago. Darwin struggled with multiple health issues for a long time. He was very faithful to come to worship when he was able, but eventually his infirmity overcame him and he passed. And as I was preparing for his service, his neighbor came up to me in the sanctuary, introduced himself to me, and I'd never met his neighbor before. Mr. Slade was his name. And he asked, "You're the pastor and you're going to preside over the service today?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "I would like to say a few words at some point in the service, if you don't mind." Now, I'm always a little cautious with someone that I do not know saying something, particularly at a funeral. And I looked over at Darwin's wife, who survived him, and she nodded her head in approval, and I said, "Okay." And during the service, Mr. Slade came up behind the pulpit and began to share. And he said, "I'm Darwin's neighbor. Darwin would often come by my house in the early mornings, even when he wasn't feeling good. And he always had an encouraging word for me. And on this one particular morning, Darwin came up to my house and said, "I have a proposition for you. I want to do something for you, and I want you to do something for me." Mr. Slade was a little cautious about the proposition, wondering what it might be. And he said, "Okay, I'm game, but let me know what it is." And Darwin informed him that he had just purchased a pressure washer, and he wanted to come over to Mr. Slade's house and pressure wash his driveway, his sidewalk, and his porch. And then he wanted Mr. Slade to do something for him. Mr. Slade was thinking, "Well, this is really great. Getting my driveway pressure washed, porch, sidewalk. Well, what is it that you want me to do?" Darwin pulled out a church bulletin. Of all things. And at that time, our church had put on the back of the bulletin scripture readings to help people plan to read the scripture through in a year. And Darwin said to Mr. Slade, "I want you to read these scriptures for a couple of months. Will you do that?" Mr. Slade was very hesitant. He said, "You know, I've been going to church for a long time. I'm a believer. But I never read my Bible." Darwin looked seriously at him and he asked, "Will you do this?" And I'm happy to say that Mr. Slade did. That's why he showed up at Darwin's service. That's why he wanted to share. I was moved in that moment to recognize how much a simple act of extending God's love put into action and bring about change, even transformation. I'm so glad that Mr. Slade came forward to speak, because he relayed something more important than anything I said that day. What a simple act Darwin performed, but it went way beyond pressure washing. Mother Teresa put it like this: "Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love." And I found that very often it is in the simplest actions that we perform, extending God's love to others, wherein people know the love of God and our love extended to them. There's one more part of this that I want to mention before I close, and I think it is especially needed in our time. All of these are needed. I mentioned this last week. It's found in John 14:21. Here's what Jesus said: "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Our love for God is not only shown by actions toward others, but is also shown in how obedient we are to God's commands. I repeat a statement I made last week: love does not free us to do what we please, but only what pleases God. We find throughout the Bible, from Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel to Jacob and Esau, all the way down to Peter's story I shared this morning, we're in that long list of folks who have not always responded obediently to God's plan, to God's desire and design. Disobedience is truly a problem in our love for God. Henry Blackaby, in his book on experiencing God, actually names that to say, an obedience problem is really a love problem. If we love God, we will obey Him. Lee Akloff, a pastor in the Northeast, shared a story of a young father in the church whose son Max, he was trying to get his attention. He was a first grader. And he asked, his father asked, "Max, why didn't you answer when I called you?" And Max said, "I didn't hear you, Dad." His dad said, "What do you mean you didn't hear me? The next door neighbors heard me." Max didn't respond. And then his father said, "Max, how many times didn't you hear me?" And Max replied, "I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 or 5. That's the struggle, isn't it? We're hearing, but maybe not listening. We know what we need to do, but simply fail to respond obediently. More seriously, Blackaby shared a tragic story about the importance of obedience. He relays the first funeral he did, conducted for a three-year-old little girl. She was the firstborn child of a couple in the church, first grandchild in the extended family, and she was spoiled rotten. Unfortunately, on visiting the little girl's home one day, he observed that she always ignored her parents' request. When they told her to come, she went the other way. When they told her to sit down, she stood up. And they kind of laughed it off as childish behavior. But one day, the front gate was left open inadvertently. And the little girl was loose in the yard. And they yelled for her to stop. And she didn't. She ran right out into the street. Was hit by a car. Parents rushed her to the hospital. Her injuries were too severe and she passed. Blackaby relayed that that was one of the most difficult experiences he had as a young pastor. But a profound lesson. Not all events end so tragically. But he realized, as I hope we all do, to recognize God's voice, His words, His commands, and respond obediently. Jesus said we know our love for God through the way we obey His commands. So today, how about your love for God? Can you say you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind? Are you showing God's love to others? I'm thankful that we see evidence of that even today. And are you responding to God's love in obedience? Listening. Not just hearing, but listening. And are you open and available to where God may lead you or be leading you to share His love with those around you? This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and prophets hang on this. May we pray. Lord, I pray today in the midst of our brokenness, our struggles, that your grace would indeed redeem us, restore us, and enable us to love as you love us. Maybe we're like Peter or the church at Ephesus who had lost their first love. But wherever we are today, Lord, I pray that you would remind us that you do love us. And you desire, or your whole creation, and you're the crowning part of that creation, that we would simply love you in return. That's the only way we will find true wholeness and completeness in our lives and in relationships with those around us. Pray your Holy Spirit would direct us into those places. Now we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.